If you've ever received an unexpected gift, you know the feeling of pure joy that comes with it. The gift can be something very small. My sons used to bring me rocks, small little rocks, meant the world to me because it showed me they thought of me. But the unexpected nature of the gift, coupled with the fact that we didn't have to do anything to get it, makes it all the more precious. This joy, this unearned favor, connects us to the giver and fills us with gratitude and a sense of belonging. Now imagine that the gift you receive isn't just a material object, but a promise. A promise that's been handed down through generations. It's a gift that defines who you are and secures your future. This is the scenario that Paul presents in his letter to the Galatians. Specifically, in the text we're looking at today, Galatians 3, 1 through 14. In this text, he contrasts two different paths, one under the law and one under faith, and he reminds the Galatians of the incredible, unearned gift that they've received, the gift of being sons and heirs through faith in Christ. Listen as I read, or read along with me. In Galatians 3, 1 through 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul's message to the Galatians begins with a rebuke, and a very strong one. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? These words aren't just Paul being harsh, though. They are also expressing his fear. These words are the voice of a shepherd who is deeply concerned for his flock. He's shocked that after beginning their Christian lives in the Spirit, the Galatians are now turning back to the law as if it could somehow complete what the Spirit started. You know, a lot of times we laugh at kids because we give them a gift and they'd rather have the box than the gift that's in the box itself. That's pretty much what the Galatians are trying to do here. They want to focus on what came before, what wrapped up the gift of Christ, and that's the law. They don't want to just accept the freedom that Jesus offers. And Paul doesn't mince words in pointing out their foolishness. What's at stake here is the very foundation of the Christian faith. Jesus said in Matthew 11:30 that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Being forced to follow Mosaic law is neither light nor easy. Paul's argument is rooted in the theology of grace and faith, which is central to the true gospel. Paul emphasized that grace is not something we earn. It's a gift from God made possible through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what he's fighting to preserve in this letter. He's reminding the Galatians that they received the Spirit by faith, not by works of the law. The law, Paul argues, was never intended to be the means by which we are justified before God. It serves as a guide, a tutor. But its purpose was always to lead us to Christ. Once Christ came, the role of the law was fulfilled. It was no longer the path to righteousness. That path is now and forevermore faith. To make his point clear, Paul brings Abraham into the conversation. Abraham's the father of the Jewish nation, and he was justified by faith long before the law was given. Genesis 15:6 tells us that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this is crucial. Abraham wasn't justified because he followed a set of laws, because there were no laws yet. He was justified because he trusted God's promise. And what was that promise? That through his offspring, all nations on earth would be blessed. And Paul ties this directly to Christ. Jesus is a fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Through Christ, the blessing of Abraham comes to all people, not just the Jews. The Galatians, most of whom were Gentiles, are living proof of this. They received the Holy Spirit, not by following the law, but by believing in Jesus Christ. They were adopted into God's family, becoming sons and daughters and heirs to the promise all through faith. John Wesley would affirm this as a core aspect of our Christian identity. Being part of the family of God, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. But Paul doesn't stop there. He contrasts the blessings of faith with the curse of the law. He quotes Deuteronomy 27:26, reminding the Galatians that cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. This law is an all or nothing proposition. If you choose to rely on the law for justification, you're obligated to keep it. If you want to fault someone else for breaking a law, you need to make sure that you don't break any yourself. Because if you want to live by the law, then you have to live by all of it perfectly. But who can do that? Paul's answer is clear. No one. The law that was meant to guide us ends up condemning us because of our inability to keep it. Now think about this for a moment. The law given by God is good and holy. It reveals God's standards and it shows us what it means to live a life pleasing to Him. But at the same time, it highlights our inability to meet those standards. It's like a mirror that shows our flaws but offers us no way to fix them. This is the paradox of the law. It's good, but it can't save us. Instead, it condemns us because we fall short. This is the curse that Paul talks about, the curse of knowing what is right, but being powerless to do it. However, here is where the good news of the gospel shines. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Paul is referring to Deuteronomy 21:23, where it says, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." Jesus took upon himself the curse that we deserve. He was hung on the cross, bearing the full weight of our sin and the law's condemnation. And in doing this, he set us free from that curse so that we can receive the blessing promised to Abraham, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and the assurance of being God's children, justified by faith. This act of redemption is not just a concept. It's the very heart of the Christian faith. Jesus didn't just take our sins upon himself. He took the curse, the condemnation, the separation from God that we deserve. And in exchange, he gave us his righteousness. This is the great exchange that lies at the center of the gospel. We give Christ our sin and he gives us his righteousness. We give him our curse and he gives us his blessing. We give him our death and he gives us his life. Then we come to the heart of Paul's message in this passage. We are not just sons, we are heirs. As heir, an heir is someone who stands to receive an inheritance, something of great value, something that's passed down from one generation to the next. In Christ, we inherit the promises made to Abraham. These aren't just empty words. They're not just spiritual platitudes. They are real, tangible blessings that impact our lives today. What does it mean to be an heir? Imagine you're named in a will. The document lists everything you're set to inherit, perhaps money, property, treasured family heirlooms. The value of these items might be great, but the significance of receiving them goes beyond their monetary worth. They connect you to your family's history, to those who came before you. They are a symbol of belonging, of being part of something larger than yourself. In the same way, being an heir of God's promises connects us to a rich history, a history of faith that stretches back to Abraham and beyond. We belong to a family, God's family, and we are part of God's ongoing story. This is a truth that should shape how we see ourselves and how we live our lives. But Paul wants us to understand the implications of the inheritance. Being an heir isn't just about receiving a future blessing. It's about living in the reality of that blessing right now. The Galatians were being tempted to go back to living under the law, to trade their freedom in Christ for a set of rules that could never bring them life. Paul's message to them and to us is clear. Don't go back. Don't trade the blessings of faith for the curse of the law. So what does it look like to live in the freedom and blessings of faith? It starts with understanding that our identity is in Christ. We are sons and daughters of God, heirs to his promises, and that changes everything. It changes how we relate to God, how we see ourselves, and how we interact with others. Living as an heir means embracing the freedom Christ has given us. It means letting go of the idea that we have to earn God's favor or prove our worth. Instead, we rest in the assurance that we are loved, accepted, and justified by faith. This is the essence of Wesleyan theology. It's the idea that grace is freely given and that we respond to that grace through faith. Now, this freedom in Christ is not a license to live recklessly. Instead, it's an invitation to live fully. It's the freedom to love others as we have been loved, to forgive as we have been forgiven, and to serve as Christ has served us. It's the freedom to live without fear or condemnation because we know that our standing before God is secure in Christ. And this freedom transforms our lives. It changes our priorities. It changes our relationships. And it changes our sense of purpose. But living as an heir also means walking in the Spirit. Paul reminds the Galatians that they received the Spirit by faith, and it is the Spirit. It is by the Spirit that we live out our new identity. The Spirit empowers us to live in a way that reflects our status as God's children. It produces in us the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These aren't qualities we manufacture on our own. They are the natural outgrowth of a life rooted in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we begin to see the world through God's eyes. We see people as He sees them, precious, valuable, and worthy of love. We start to care about the things that God cares about: justice, mercy, and truth. We become more like Christ in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. This is what it means to live as an heir, to live in the fullness of the blessings that God has given us through Christ. And as we live in the Spirit, we become witnesses to the world of the transforming power of God's grace. Our lives become a testimony to the fact that the curse of the law has been broken. The blessings of Abraham are available to all who believe. This is the good news we carry with us. It's the message that God's promises are for everyone, regardless of their background, ethnicity, past mistakes, or even current sin, as long as we come to Christ in faith. This message of grace and faith is not just for our own personal improvement. It's meant to be shared. This world is full of people who are still living under the curse of the law, trying to earn their way to God or to prove their worth through their own efforts. And some of them are living that way because of what Christians and some churches have taught them. Instead of hearing that they're an abomination, instead of hearing that they're a sinner bound for hell, they need to start hearing the good news that in Christ the curse is broken and the blessings of God are freely available to all who believe. As heirs of God's promises, we are called to share this message with others, to invite them into the family of God, where they too can experience the freedom and blessings of faith. Y'all think about the story of the prodigal son. He was expecting condemnation, but what he got was love. Love from the Father. Start showing that love to others. The same love that we received. The same love that we accepted. Show it to others. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your gift of grace. For the promise that we are not just sons and daughters, but heirs to your kingdom. Help us to live in the freedom and blessings that come from faith in Christ. Fill us with your Spirit that we may walk in your ways and bear witness to your love. Remind us daily of our identity in you, and empower us to live out that identity in a way that brings glory to your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer.